affection one toward another. And then we looked last week at preferring one another. So if you haven't been here recently, I strongly encourage you to go to the church website and find these studies and listen to them. I think they're very important considerations for us individually and also as a church. And we've been using this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and one in Romans chapter 12 as sort of some base text. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And we've been talking about the issue of exercise, and we can all obviously understand what exercise is in the physical realm. You know, there's different cardiovascular health, muscular strength, there's all these different things that, you know, people that are into that will talk about and so forth. But we're talking here about spiritual exercise. Verse 7 again, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather on the godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And so we've been looking at the issue of bodybuilding and trying to, the particular kind of exercise, spiritual exercise, which is designed to increase the capacity of our inner man for service to the Lord. We're not trying to get physically strong. We're trying to get spiritually strong with this kind of exercise. And we also, if you would come over to Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking at how this is going to require you to work out. Okay? This kind of exercise is going to require some spiritual working out, if you will. A term I'm going to introduce to you this morning is the terminology habits of righteousness, okay, that are involved in this bodybuilding, in this building up the body of Christ. The other passage is Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as we have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we've looked at the idea 2 weeks ago in the second study about the idea of working out and how God has put His life in us as believers, and what we need to do is take the life that is in us as believers and work it out and manifest it in our mortal flesh. And we've been kind of going over what that means and what that looks like here in the first few studies as we've considered that. But there's an exercise unto godliness that's going to require us to work out in a spiritual sense, okay? And what I've been trying to do at the beginning of each study in the introduction is give you something to think about, okay? Each week in the introduction, I've tried to focus on a different habit of righteousness that is essential to bodybuilding and building the body of Christ. Last week, we touched upon the issue of meditation and mindfulness. And we talked about meditation and mindfulness not in an Eastern mysticism kind of a way, but in a scriptural kind of a way that Paul talks about it. Minding the things of the Spirit versus minding the things of the flesh and meditating upon God's Word. And we talked about the difference between, meditation and mindfulness in like Eastern religion versus what the Scriptures say. We're not talking here about trying to like free your mind and trying to get in touch with your inner self and all this kind of a thing. When the Scriptures talk about mindfulness and meditation, they're talking about zeroing in and focusing your attention on God's Word and meditating upon the Scriptures and all that that entails. Now, 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a whole study in the conference about the issue of meditation and mindfulness, where the assignment has been given to go through the Bible and to look at the places in the Scriptures where, whether it's Israel in time past or whether it's us as members of the church, the body of Christ, there is an instruction to meditate upon God's Word. Okay? So last week, in terms of habits of righteousness, we looked at mindfulness and meditation, a few things in Paul's epistles. Okay? This week, what I want to focus on at the beginning in the introduction as a habit of righteousness is the principle of moderation. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Now, the Bible talks about moderation. The Apostle Paul talks about moderation. Most of the time when you hear the idea of moderation come up, a lot of people think of it in terms of like not eating too much or not drinking too much or something along those lines, right? Like it's a very commonly sort of repeated dictum in our culture, all things in moderation, right? You might hear people say that kind of a thing. They say that about not over-exercising. They say that about not overeating, not overindulging in alcohol, and those kinds of things. You're probably familiar with the term. Paul uses the term moderation here. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, but then he says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Okay? Now I don't think, and I'm just going to tell you my own personal thoughts on this, I don't think he's talking about not exercising too much, not eating too much, or not necessarily drinking too much when he says that. I think he's talking about some other things. Okay? The idea of moderation, though, is right there in that verse. He says, "Let your moderation be known to who? Just yourself? Just your spouse? Just your kids? Or all men?" So moderation is an issue here that Paul is dealing with that I think is something to consider when it comes to the issue of bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ. Now, it's interesting. If you look up the word moderation in the dictionary, so I have the definitions here from the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. This is what it says about the definition of moderation, okay? Number one, the state of being moderate. That helps, okay? We're not talking about politics here either, okay? The state of being moderate, or of keeping a due mean between extremes or excess. Okay? So moderation is talking about walking a line between excess on both sides. That's what the word moderation is talking about. A second definition is resistant to violent passions or indulgence of appetite. And then it talks about eating and drinking with moderation is something that the dictionary mentioned. It also has the idea of calmness of mind, okay? And it has the idea, it could mean the idea of frugality with your money, okay? Spending in moderation, not overspending, but not being a tightwad cheapskate, right? The spot that's in the middle. So if you look up the word moderation, the word is having the idea of being between two what? Two extremes. Two extremes or excesses is what the idea has. Moderation is therefore the middle ground between two extremes. Paul is admonishing the Philippians here to let their moderation be known again unto who? All men. So when all men hear of the Philippian saints, one of the characteristics that Paul wants them to be known by is their what? Their moderation. Okay? So Paul's admonishing the Philippians to let their moderation be known unto all men. In other words, in the minds of others, Paul wants the Philippians to be known by a characteristic or by a habit of righteousness that he identifies here as moderation. So what I want to do here is I want to talk about this a little bit at the beginning and give you some things to think about as it relates to this. I don't want to do this in terms of things that you may have heard about a lot. I don't want to do it in terms of eating too much or exercise or drinking too much or overindulgence in, you know, too much football. I don't know, okay? But you should watch football in moderation, it seems to me, despite what some people think. But can you overindulge or underindulge in just about anything in your life, okay? And Paul's saying that, look, you need to be known by the characteristic of moderation. So what I want to do is I want to look at the issue, I want to illustrate this from the Bible using the issue of courage. Okay? So hold your hand in, come back with me to Joshua chapter 1. Come back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at this from the standpoint of courage. Okay? And I will be using the board here in a few minutes. How many of you would say courage is a good thing? I would. Most people would consider courage a virtue, possibly even. I know the ancient Greeks, for example, they considered courage to be one of the virtues. But what does the Bible have to say about courage, and how does courage possibly relate to moderation, and how can this help us in our thinking as believers? Okay, so look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. A lot of you might know this verse. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good" what? "Courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. So think about the task that Joshua has in front of him here. Joshua, not Moses, has led Israel into the promised land. Okay, remember that Moses disobeyed God, and God's punishment for that disobedience was that Moses would not cross over and see the promised land, right? So here is Joshua. Joshua is the leader now of a nation of at least 3 million people. Okay? And his job is going to be to take these people over across into the land of promise and divide up the land and apportion the land amongst all the different tribes of Israel, right? Now let me just ask you a question. How many of you would be signing up for that job if you had a chance? I wouldn't. That doesn't sound like anything that would be very fun to me, to have to deal with the entire nation of Israel as we're going into the land and dividing it up, and you know people are going to whine and cry and crab about how they got more land than us and all that kind of thing, right? So as Joshua was at the beginning of this ministry that he's going to have for the nation of Israel, one of the things that he is told there in verse 6 is to be strong and of good what? Courage. Is Joshua going to need some courage and some strength to be able to deal with the task that he's been given to do in Israel at this time? Go to verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Now watch. Be not what? Afraid. What's the opposite of being strong and courageous? Fear. Being afraid. Okay? Look at verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. Whosoever he that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest, him shall be put to death. Joshua is facing the possibility of having to follow God's order and put to death his own countrymen if they do not obey his voice. Now again, does that sound to you like a real desirable task? No. And so how is that statement ended in verse 18? Only be strong and of good what? So is Joshua's task here going to require some strength and courage on Joshua's part if he's going to execute God's plan for Israel at this time in the history and the outworking of his dealings with that nation? Okay? Joshua has a big job in front of him, and it is going to require some courage. Come over to chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 25. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. And Joshua said unto them, fear not. Fear not. What's the opposite of courage? Fear. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good what? Courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Now you remember, don't you, that Joshua got this job because it was only Joshua and Caleb that when they came up to the borders of the promised land the first time, they were the only ones of the spies that came back and said, the land is filled with giants as grasshoppers. Yeah, it looks really bad. But God is able to give us what He promised us as an inheritance, right? And so everyone else died in the wilderness after wandering for 40 years. And now here's Joshua, and he's leading them in. He's taking them into the land. And the people are standing there in front of the armies of the Canaanites. And he says to them in verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Is God going to fight for Israel? Okay? The Lord is a man of war. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. God is going to fight for Israel, and He is going to be the one that delivers the Canaanites into the hand of the Israelites, right? And Joshua is admonishing Israel to not be afraid, but to be of good what? Good courage. There's a couple just things I'll mention to you if you're taking notes. Okay? There's two phrases here. I don't know if you noticed them or not. The first one is, be strong and of a good courage. That occurs 6 times. That's Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, Joshua chapter 1 verse 18. That also occurs 3 times in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7 and verse 23. The other phrase is, be strong and of good courage. So it just says, it doesn't have the word a in it. And that occurs 3 times in the Bible, once in Joshua chapter 10 verse 25, and twice in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 13 and chapter 28 verse 20. Now we're not going to look at all of those because I think at this point you understand it, right? There's a major monumental task in front of Joshua, and the admonition to Joshua and all of Israel is to be strong, to be of good courage, and to not be what? Afraid, okay? Come with me to Acts chapter 28. Come with me over to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. So, trust me, this is going somewhere when it comes to the issue of moderation. Acts chapter 28, look with me at verse 15. So Paul, in this context, he's on his way to Rome. There's been various perils and so forth that he has encountered on the trip, and, you know, shipwreck and all sorts of other things that have gone wrong on the journey to Rome. Verse chapter 28, look at verse 15. It says, well, look at verse 14 first. And when we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. Now watch. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apennine Forum, and the three taverns, those are two geographic areas, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took what? Courage. Okay? So has Paul had a harrowing journey to Rome? Have all sorts of bad things happened to him? Shipwreck and all sorts of things, right? And he's almost there, and the saints hear about his presence in and around Rome, and so they come out to greet him. And when those saints come out to greet Paul, what impact do they have on Paul? What's it say? And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took what? Courage. Notice how Paul took courage here upon seeing the brethren, upon seeing the saints, right? So, the idea here is to function with courage. Come over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, it's easier to have courage when you're not alone. You know that, right? Now think about that. Are we in a body? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you alone? No. Do you have other saints? Do you have other saints that can provide courage, that can help us take courage, right? Because we know and we understand, at least we should know and understand, that we're not in this alone, right? Are there other people that are with us in what we are doing? Not just here in the work of the ministry at Grace Life Bible Church, namely all of you and us all together, but when we leave here, are we still members one of another in the body of Christ? Okay? So as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, we're never alone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Of fear. But of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. So, does God the Holy Spirit want us to be functioning on the basis of fear? Does God the Holy Spirit want us to be functioning on the basis of courage? Okay? So I'm going to come over here to the board for a minute. While I do that, go back to Philippians chapter 4. So we're only going to do this today with one issue. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Okay? Paul says, let your moderation be known unto how many people? All men, the Lord is at hand, right? So we're talking about moderation. So what I'm going to do, does the Bible instruct us as members of the Church, the body of Christ, did the Bible instruct Israel in time past to be courageous? So I'm going to write courage in the middle up here. Hopefully if you're in the back, you can see that. Okay? In our study in Joshua just a minute ago, what was the opposite of courage? Fear. Okay? So I'm going to write fear over here. So, God has not given us the spirit. Paul says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, we've not been given the spirit of what? Fear. When Paul sees the saints come from Rome, he took what? Courage. Israel is instructed in the Bible to be strong and of good what? Courage and to not be afraid, right? So what other names here, what other synonyms for fear could we think of? I have a list, so you don't have to come up with them on your own. One would be cowardice. Okay? Another one would be faint-heartedness. Okay? Another one would be, this is a word I checked, gutlessness. And we could also put up here timidity. Okay? Are those all synonyms of fear? Okay? So let me ask you a question. What would the deficiency of courage be? The deficiency of courage would be what? Fear, cowardice, faint-heartedness, gutlessness, timidity, right? What would courage to the excess be? Rashness. Carelessness. Foolhardiness. Haste. Oh, and hastiness. Indiscretion. I might have spelled that one wrong, but if I did, you'll forgive me. Don't be like that kid in my class. Mr. Ross, you spelled indiscretion wrong. Okay? Now, think about it. What is Paul saying? He says, let your moderation be known unto what? All men, right? Are we to be fearful? No, we're to be moderate. But are we to be rash? Are we to be careless? Are we to be foolhardy or hasty or function with indiscretion? No. The habit of righteousness, of moderation, teaches us that there are certain things that we want to be, but we want to be in the middle. We want to be moderate. We don't want to have too much, and we don't want to have what? You get somebody with too much courage, does it lead to arrogance, and does it lead to making dumb decisions? Okay? I have two illustrations for this, right? This one over here, to me, this would be like being like having a Rambo complex. You seen the Rambo movies? I'm gonna go out here by myself, and I'm gonna take out this whole army, and I can do it on my own. Right? I don't need anybody else, I'm a one-man wrecking crew, I can do it, I can get everybody, and I'm all we need. Right? This one, I think of as Saving Private Ryan. You know that scene in Saving Private Ryan? Where the guys are up in the bell tower, and the one guy is too scared to bring him the ammo, and he lets all of his brothers die. Because he's too scared to bring him what? The ammo. Okay? Moderation is the spot where the habit of righteousness functions in the right amount, not too much, not too what? Not too little. Right? This, we could do this with a whole bunch of different things. We only have time. I only made time to do it with one this morning. But hopefully you understand what I'm trying to get you to see, right? So does Paul want the Philippians' moderation to be known unto who? All men, right? So as believers, do we have the spiritual capacity to be able to monitor these things and to be able to know where we are at with respect to them? Okay? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation is a habit of righteousness that serves to edify the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ. When we're out over here, are we edifying anybody? No. When we're over here, are we edifying anybody? No. But when we're functioning on the basis of this, in the right amount, not to the excess, not to the extreme, do we edify the body of Christ? Okay? Paul is saying, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is not just, well, just make sure that all the Gentiles know that you don't eat too much. Just make sure all the Gentiles know that you don't exercise too much. That's not the point of what he's saying. He's talking about their behavior. He's talking about their conduct as saints. Okay? I don't know if that helps you, but that helps me. Okay? That helps me to understand that for everything that a believer is instructed to do, it can be done to the deficiency, or it could be done to what? The excess. Now come back with me now. Let's go back to Romans 12. And let's look at our next one anothering. Now, we have sort of adopted this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, as the base for this. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So that's where we got the idea of one anothering, this reciprocal relationship, this mutually beneficial exchange. We looked at verse 10 last Sunday and the week before, where we saw, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So 2 weeks ago we looked at the idea of being kindly affectioned one toward another, and then last Sunday we looked at the idea of preferring one another. Okay? Now, the next one that we encounter, go to Romans 14, the next one that we encounter is in Romans chapter 14, and this is actually, if you want to be precise about it, it's really a negative thing, and it's saying how we should not be towards one another. Okay? Look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Now, we're going to look at context and all that in a minute, but just look at verse 13. He says, let us not, therefore, do what? Judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man, put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's what? Way. Okay? So, there is the next one another statement that we encounter in Paul's epistles, and it's saying what we should not do. Let us not, therefore, judge one another. Okay? Now, this verse has a context that we have to look at if we're going to understand what Paul means here in this. Okay? So, go back to verse 1. Romans 14, 1. Get Romans 14, 1 in one hand, and get 1 Thessalonians 4 in the other. Get Romans 1 in one hand, and Romans 14 in one hand, verse 1, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the other. Okay? The context of Romans 14 is discussing differences of opinion and conviction that exist among believers. Okay? It's important to note that statements of opinion only apply to those areas in which there is no clear teaching. Okay? So, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look with me at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So, is fornication clearly off limits for a believer? Is fornication something that a believer should abstain from and not partake in? Okay? So, is that a clear as day statement that believers should abstain from that behavior? Okay? Now, go back to Romans 14. What Romans 14 is talking about is not instances where you have that type of a clear statement. Okay? Let me give you another one. Should believers hate one another? No. How do we know? Do we have clear verses that say we should not? Should believers spread lies about each other or act in malice towards each other or any of those kinds of things? The answer to all of those is what? No. So this context in Romans 14 is dealing with things that are what I'm calling differences of opinion and conviction. All right? What kind of music do you listen to? I'm talking style. I'm not talking content or doctrine. Okay? I'm talking style. Should I celebrate Christmas or not celebrate Christmas? Should I send my kids to the public school or homeschool them? That'll start a fight. Okay? Should I, can women work outside of the home? A lot of believers have strong opinions about that. Okay? These are things that are part of what I'm calling here where there's not necessarily any direct teaching. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful what? Disputations. Now watch. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth what? Herbs. Okay? So one guy believes he can eat what? Anything he wants. Another guy thinks that he should just eat what? Herbs. Now notice what the verse says about that. Not me saying it, the verse says it. The guy who thinks that he can only eat herbs is what? Weak. He's weak in his understanding. His understanding isn't what it should be. It's weak. Okay? Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own what? In his own mind. So, one man esteems one thing, another man esteems something else. Right? So, the idea here is that there are differences of opinion amongst believers. Go back to verse 2. Okay? There are two groups of people there in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay? There are two different groups there that Paul's addressing. Him that eateth, and him that eateth not. According to verse 2, the one that eats only herbs is what? Weak. Thereby making the one who eats all things what? Strong in this context. Okay? So, the strong saint understands that he can eat what? Anything he wants. All things. The weaker saint in this context thinks that there's certain things he can't eat and is going to limit himself to herbs. Now, don't miss the point. He's not talking about your personal dietary preferences. Okay? Whether you want to be vegan or vegetarian or as Atkins as they come and eat bacon all the time. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual heart and understanding behind what is going on physically, right? There were some people who probably no doubt came out of Judaism who thought they shouldn't eat the bacon, shouldn't eat the pork, shouldn't eat that. Not for physical reasons, not for dietary reasons or personal choices, but for spiritual what? Reasons. Okay? Look at verse 3. Let him that eateth, let not him that eateth despise him that what? Eateth not. So the one that eats is the one who's strong, right? And he says, don't let the strong one who understands what's going on despise the one who chooses not to. Verse 3. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath what? Received him. Okay? So, the stronger believer is not to despise, condemn, scorn, disdain, abhor, or have a low opinion of the weaker believer who does not eat. Okay? Likewise, the weaker saint is not to judge him that chooses to eat what? All things. The Bible to me is very specific in why it chooses these terms. The weaker one is not to despise the younger. The stronger one is not to despise the weaker one. Because what does the more understanding you have, we already know from 1 Corinthians, knowledge tends to what? Puff up, right? And if you understand that you can eat all things and you see this guy who's not, the tendency of the stronger person who has better understanding is to despise and to look down his nose at that guy who doesn't have as much what? As much understanding, right? Meanwhile, the guy who's weaker has the tendency to look at the guy who has more understanding and judge him and say, well, I'm so much, look at what he's eating. Terrible. Right? So the words here to me are very specific for a reason. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath what? Received him. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own what? See, that verse right there is why I'm saying and why I understand these to be matters of personal conviction. Okay? Personal conviction. Everyone needs to be fully persuaded in their own what? In their own mind. That's the issue here. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not and giveth God what? So, as long as whether they're eating or not eating, whether esteeming the day or not esteeming the day, whether they're regarding it or not regarding it, as long as they're doing it to who? To the Lord, the idea is everyone should be fully persuaded in their own what? Mind. Folks, listen, you know that there are matters like this in a church, in the body of Christ, right? There are some people who are very committed to the principle and the idea of homeschooling, for example, and then there are other people who are not. So should there be despising and judging and one made to feel a certain way over the other based upon whatever choice they make? The answer is what? No. Okay? That's just a practical example of things that cause believers to get mad at each other from time to time. What matters here is that whatever the person is doing, they're doing it unto who? The Lord, and that they're fully persuaded in their own what? Mind. Okay? Verse 7. This is exactly what we've been talking about last week. For none of us liveth to himself. Why? Because you are in a body, and you are members in particular one of another. Right? For no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are whose? The Lord's. So the saint that wants to put a Christmas tree in their living room, do they have the freedom under grace to make that choice if they want to? The saint that doesn't want to put a Christmas tree in their living room, do they have the freedom under grace to make that choice? Should they be despising the other and judging the other over that issue? Give me a break. Okay? Last time I checked, no one that I know of came to Christ but watching Christians argue on Facebook over Christmas trees. It's ridiculous. Okay? Understand what's going on and make your own choice. Alright? And if you choose to do it, then do it. As unto the Lord in your own conscience, being persuaded in your own mind that that's your choice. And if you don't want to do it, then don't do it based upon the same reasons. But let's not be despising each other and judging each other over our own individual what? Choices. I'm just going to give you something to research here. Okay? I know. I personally know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Okay? I know that. It's amazing to me the thinking that people have. People will say, well, the Bible never instructs you to celebrate the birth of Christ. Are they right? Is there any verse that tells you to do that? Nope. Is there any verse that tells you not to do that? Nope. So whose choice is it? It's yours. If you want to do it, and you can do it with an understanding of what's going on as unto the Lord, then by all means what? Do it. If you don't want to do it, are you free not to do it? Okay? But don't say to me that you're not going to celebrate the birthday of Jesus because the Bible never tells you to do it, yet you celebrate your own birthday. Go home, get your concordance out, and look up the word birthday in your Bible. Guess who are the only people in the Bible to celebrate birthdays? Gentile pagan kings. Herod and Pharaoh and Gentile pagan kings celebrated their birthday. So are we going to now say, wow, we're not going to celebrate our birthdays anymore because only pagan Gentile kings celebrate their birthdays in the Bible? I mean, tell that one to your wife and see how that goes. And you come back to me and let me know. Okay? Look, my point is, in all of these things, are there matters of conscience that an individual believer is free to make in the absence of a clear verse that says that you should or should not do something? Verse. And whether we live or die, we belong to who anyway? That's the end of verse 8. Verse 9. For to this end, for to this end Christ died and rose and revived, that He might be the Lord both of the dead and who? The living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? So that would be the weaker saint who thinks he can't eat, judging the stronger saint who does what? Eat. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That word translated naught there is the same word that's translated despised back in verse 2. Okay? So why are you despising? Why are you judging? Verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For, here it is, for we shall all stand before what? You know who's going to sort all this out? Christ is. God is. He's going to sort it out. So we either trust Him that He's going to sort it out judiciously and fairly, or we don't. And if we believe and trust that He's going to sort it out judiciously and fairly, then the logical implication of that is that believers should stop doing what? Judging each other on the basis of these things. Verse 10. For why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of the other guy. No. Of who? Himself to God. Okay? So if I'm doing something that God doesn't approve of and I'm not aware of it, I don't answer to you, I answer to who? If you don't like that, you know, I wear certain things or that I like Michigan over Michigan State or, you know, whatever goofy thing it is that you don't like about me, okay. What's the verse say? So then every one of us should give account of who? Himself. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are not very clear, there are instances in the Scripture where things are very cut and dry that believers should behave certain ways and should not behave what? Certain ways. We're talking about these issues that are issues of personal conscience. Being fully persuaded in your own what? Mind. Back up earlier in the passage, back in verse 5. Getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Verse 13. No, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now we come to our verse. Okay? Let us not. What does not mean? Not means don't. Not's negative, right? Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Okay? According to verse 12, think about what verse 12 says. So then everyone shall give account of himself to God. That means, number one, that every believer will have the responsibility of giving account to God for his or herself. Number two, this account will be about and represent the individual believer and no one else. Okay? The English word account has the idea of reasons, explanation. That's the idea. And the account is going to be made before who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have to give an account for Mike Erspommer. Mike Erspommer is not going to have to give an account for me. I'm going to give my own what? Account at the judgment seat. Okay? So on the basis of these realities that we've looked at all the way down so far through the context of the chapter, we get verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another. So there's the one anothering. This is telling us something that we should not be doing with one another, and that is judging each other on matters of conscience for which there is no clear what? Verse, scripture, teaching. Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's what? See? On account of the reality of the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10 and verse 12, Paul instructed the saints at Rome to stop judging one another, but to have an entirely different consideration. And the entirely different consideration is, look at what it says, let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a what? Stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So let's say that I'm a stronger saint and I like the Atkins diet and I eat a never-ending supply of meat, cheese, and bacon. And I smell bad. Okay. Should I lay out the spread of bacon in front of the weaker brother and flaunt the liberty that I have in front of that guy and thereby put a stumbling block in his way? Should I do that? No. Hold your hand there and come to 1 Corinthians 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we what? You know, in the end, does God really give a rip what you eat? As long as you eat it with thanksgiving, does God care? Are we under the law? No. Are we under grace? Yes. Does Paul say all things are lawful as long as they're received with thanksgiving? Okay? Verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are what? Weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? For though And though they, and through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. The answer is what? No. But when ye, now watch, when ye sin so against who? The brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against who? Christ. Do you think this has anything to do possibly with preferring one another? Like we studied last week? Do you think this might have anything to do with a man not thinking of himself more highly than he ought? Do you think this might have anything to do with considering how what you're going to do might affect somebody else? Verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to what? See, the issue, believers need to stop judging one another. They need to, what does Paul say in Galatians 5? We've already read the verse every week. He says that you've been given liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. That's what love's for. That's what liberty's for. Liberty is for you to be set free to serve the other person first. Come back to Romans 14. We're almost done. Come back to Romans 14. So, are we, folks, really the issue of judging one another? It's really as simple as, do you trust that Christ is going to handle it in the end? And if you do, then just trust that Christ is going to handle it in the end and stop. Instead of worrying about judging them and whether or not what they're doing is lawful or it's right or wrong, think about the other choice, which is to make the choice not to put a what? Stumbling block. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Lest not your good be evil spoken of. So can you be doing something that's good, that's lawful, but do it in a way that's not profitable to somebody else? Does that sound like anything we went over last week? Verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he, verse 18, my thing's battery's almost dead. I better hurry up. Verse 18, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable God and approved of men. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And things wherewith one may what? Edify or build up who? Another. Do you see how all these one anotherings, when you start looking at them, how they all start to fit together? They all start to fit together in a way that lays out and identifies how members of the body of Christ should treat each other. The issue here, look at verse 19 again. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. Peace is the opposite of contention. We already saw last week that only by pride comes what? Contention. We saw that last Sunday, right? We saw last Sunday the preferring one another and esteeming and valuing the other person beyond or before yourself. And we saw how that was identified in Philippians 4 in the mind of Christ. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Peace among who? The saints. The brethren. The body of Christ. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may do what? Hold your hand here and go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Hold your hand there and go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Remember the body of Christ, we've already established this principle in the first study, is the body of Christ supposed to be self-edifying. Philippians chapter 4, under the edifying of itself, Paul says, in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Is eating that bacon lawful? Is there, in the dispensation of grace, is there a law against it? No. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things aren't profitable. We talked about this last week, right? So, me eating it in a way that's going to cause an issue for somebody else, now, is that profitable for the body of Christ? It's lawful, but now it's not what? Profitable. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Come to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are, very similar verse. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify what? As believers, we're not to be, as believers, we're to get past the question of lawfulness or permissibility and deal with the following instead. Number one, is it expedient? Is it profitable to myself and or other believers? Number two, does it edify myself or other believers? Number three, does it make for peace among the brethren? Okay? And number four, am I allowing it to have power over me? Let's go back to Romans to close. Romans 14. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's what? Believers should not be judging one another on unclear matters of conscience. Doing so does not make for peace among the brethren, and it does not edify the body of Christ. God has a mechanism whereby He's going to sort all that stuff out, and the mechanism that He's going to use to sort all that stuff out is the judgment seat of who? Christ. So if we know that God is going to, that God's got it, and He's going to take care of it, and He's going to do it in a way that's perfect, and good, and right, and just, that frees us up under grace to not have to worry about it. To not have to be disdaining or abhorring or judging each other on these matters. But rather, putting the other person first and thinking about how will this affect them? Will it bring peace to the brethren? Will it edify the body of Christ? That is an entirely different, renewed mind consideration. The flesh pattern of thinking will be to raise who up? Itself. The flesh pattern of thinking will be to abhor and disdain and judge. The renewed mind thinking on the basis of God's Word will esteem the other person, prefer the other person, and think not, well, you realize what they're doing? No, it will be, am I conducting my affairs in a way that I'm causing this other person to what? Especially here among who? The saints. Okay? I would be hard-pressed to come into your home to tell you that you have to do something a certain way. Nor would you want me to do that. Okay? But when we come together as believers and when we interrelate with believers and we have fellowship and communion and relationship with each other, It should be about, is it making for peace? Is it edifying? Is it building up? Not just myself, but who? Other people. That right there, folks, in a nutshell, is this one anothering principle. And I'm saying to you that if we'll pay attention to these things, and we'll by faith choose to act on these things in these ways, the body of every saint making that personal choice, you know what it's going to do to the body, and you know what it's going to do to the assembly? It will do what it's designed to do, and that's edify on its own. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time that we could spend in Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have come to hear Your Word preached. We think about the Bible conference coming up in 2 weeks. We pray for adequate participation in terms of the food and the things that need to be done. We pray that the saints will consider how they might be able to help in those matters, even if they're maybe not able to be here or only able to be here for a portion of the weekend. We pray that as the final preparations are being done in terms of the preachers that are studying to prepare for the messages and just the different things that are going to go into that, that we'll have clarity and understanding from Your Word, and that we'll take these things that we're learning here about one anothering and about the habits of righteousness and about moderation and about mindfulness and meditation and these different things that are in there, that we will truly be able to exercise ourselves in the godliness, that we'll be able to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not in a way that's self-serving, not in a way that serves ourselves only, but in a way that edifies others. We're grateful for this in Christ's name. Amen.